Good morning, everyone. Can everyone hear me at the back? Excellent. Great. All right, well, we praise the Lord that we can meet together. Even though the church is under construction, the people of God is not the building. It is the people who are called by the name of the Lord, who gather in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Before I start, let me just recommend one book to you. I heard that people have been quite responsive to the recommendations of books, so I'm going to continue them because it's a wonderful thing if the people of God can be reading. So the book I'd recommend for you today on the subject which we're going to speak on today is called A Bruised Reed. It's written by Richard Sibbes, and it's on that wonderful passage from Isaiah, which is quoted by Jesus as well, that a bruised reed he will not break, and the smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And it's a wonderful book about weakness and about how Jesus addresses our weakness and comes to us in lowliness and in humility, which is exactly what we'll be looking at this morning. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We'll be reading from verse 28 to verse 30. If in the course of this message the sound for any reason goes down, can the people at the back just indicate that to me? You won't be disturbing the service, you'll just be helping everyone out. Thank you. Alright, Matthew chapter 11, and we're starting to read at verse 28 and to verse 30. These are the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Our dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise your name for your wonderful work of redemption in your Son. This work that we as your people can trust in every day since his death and since his resurrection, and even before that as the prophets looked to the day in which he would come. And so now, O Lord, we pray that you would focus our minds on Jesus and the words that he has spoken, so that you would indeed grant us the grace that we might come to Christ, to know him, and to know exactly this comfort and this forgiveness, this easiness of yoke. And Lord, that you would indeed redeem us from our sins, that we would know the very presence of the Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our age has one large paradox right at the center of it. This large paradox is that although our times is the times in which leisure has been pursued more than anything else, simultaneously people feel themselves more weary, more burdened, and more tired. If you wonder why I say that leisure has been pursued more than anything else, just look at how large the entertainment industries are in our time, how much time people spend with movies and with all kinds of forms of leisure and entertainment. And yet people constantly report that they are tired, that they feel overwhelmed, that they feel anxious, that they feel fearful. How could both of these things be true? People pursue leisure and rest, and yet what they find is more and more anxiety and unrest. Most people that I speak to, and when I ask them how they are, they tell me that they're very busy. And I'm telling you, I've never met a person with whom I've spoken who tells me, when I ask them how they are, that they are feeling restful, that they are feeling that their burden and their yoke is easy, and that they feel that they are at peace. That means we're missing something. And we're missing something which Jesus is addressing in this passage in front of us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Now, this is one of the most recognizable and famous passages in the New Testament. Most people who've never read the New Testament knows about this passage. So it's really important for us. And it's really important in answering this question that we have before us. How is it that our age, which pursues rest, does not find it? And right at the center of the answer, there's a person, there's a promise, and there's an invitation. So to understand how we are going to get to the answer, we have to answer five specific questions. I'm going to give you these questions, and then we're going to go through this passage trying to discern the answers to them. The first question is, who are the weary and the heavy laden? The second question is, how do you receive rest? The third question is, what is this rest? The fourth is, who will give you this rest? And the fifth question is, how can you know that He will give you this rest? So, who are the weary and heavy laden? How do you receive this rest? What is this rest? Who will give you this rest? And how can you know that He will give you this rest? This is a beautiful passage that we have here in front of us. Jesus had just been speaking about all those cities that have rejected Him, and He's pronounced His woe over them. And then He's told us the mystery of the reality of God the Father and God the Son, who know each other intimately from eternity past. And they know one another in such an intimate way that they know each other in manners that no one else in the whole universe knows each other. And Jesus has told us there that the Father has the prerogative to show Himself to whomever He wants to show Himself. And that is not to those who are strong with their own eyes, but to the weak, to the children. Likewise, Jesus has said that He can show Himself to whoever He wants. And after He's just said He can show Himself to whoever He wants, He brings out this large invitation to whomever would respond. He says, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the first question we have to try and understand is, who are the weary and the heavy laden? Because Jesus makes His invitation to those who are weary and are heavy laden. So who are these people? Now, if you could read any number of books on this subject, you can find as many answers as there are books in this world. Some say that the weary and the heavy laden are the Jewish people at the time of Jesus who were wearied by the oppression of the Romans. Others said that it's those who are weary from trying to keep the Old Testament law. Others said it's those who are wearied by life and its difficulties. Others say it's those who are wearied by the weight of their own sin and the guilt that they experience as a result of the sin. And others have said it is those who are wearied by all the additions to the law which the Pharisees and the scribes have made. So how are we to decide who are these weary? Because if we are to understand who is to come to Jesus as a result of this invitation, we first have to understand who are the weary. Now, there are four clues in this passage for us to understand who are these weary people. And I want to show you these clues. The first clue we find in the passage before this one, in verses 25 to 27. There Jesus had been speaking about how we come to know God. If we want to know God, how can we know God? And He's told us that we can only know God if the Father reveals Himself. And if the Son reveals Himself, then we can know God. So those who are weary in this instance is those who might be looking for God, but those who do not find God in the way that Jesus says that they can only find God. Those who try to find God on other means, through other religions, through mysticism, through rituals, through sacrifices. They try to find God in these ways, but they cannot find God there. So the first of those who are weary and heavy laden is those who try to find God but cannot. The second we find right in the passage after this. There are no coincidences in the Bible. And so in this passage, which speaks so much about rest, what do you find right after it? Well, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, all the way to verse 14, Jesus is speaking about one thing, the Sabbath. And so here, after this passage, we find Jesus talking about what true rest is and where true rest is to be found. And so here we find that the Jewish people at the time had so contorted the law that they've made so many additions to what Sabbath is about, that Sabbath was all about rule-keeping and not about experiencing the rest from God in which God Himself rests. The weary and the heavy laden here are those who are focused on the laws and the law keeping, the additions to the laws concerning Sabbath. And in their attempt to continually obey these additional laws, they find no rest in the Sabbath. They are weary and heavy laden. But right in the middle of this passage, Jesus also explains to us that there is one more thing we need to focus on if we are to understand who are the weary and the heavy laden. And that is when we understand the promise which Jesus gives in verse 29. He says this in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." There it is. There is the great hint of what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about wearied and heavy laden. He's not merely talking about a physical exhaustion. He's not talking about circumstantial problems that are causing tiredness and weariness in people. He's talking about those who do not have rest in their souls. Now, if we put all this together, what does it tell us? It tells us that the weary and the heavy laden are those who have not found God. It is those who constantly are trying to do all kinds of additional laws concerning the Sabbath, but not really finding the rest in God. It is those who do not have peace in their souls. Now, the soul is really important to Jesus. He speaks about it in many different places. For instance, he talks about, we should not fear those who can only kill the body but do nothing to the soul, but we should fear him who can throw both body and soul into hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. It says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, that God has sent his servant into the world, and God's heart is pleased in his servant. This is the one in whom God's soul is pleased. Likewise, Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 26, that what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? All the material possessions in this world, all the money in this world, is not this worth as much as a single soul. Likewise, Jesus instructs us in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, that we should love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with the entirety of our being. So these are the indications to us that Jesus thinks that soul weariness and soul tiredness is a real problem. And it comes from not having peace with God, not having rest in God. Now, there is another layer to all of this. We've seen so far that there are three things that the soul weariness has to do with. It's those who are looking to know God but don't know him. It's those who are seeking to have Sabbath but don't find rest in it. It's those who have soul weariness. But there's a fourth layer to that. And this is to do with what we find the yoke to be in the Old Testament. Now, as I said, there are so many people who give different takes on what this yoke is and what heavy laden and weary is all about. Some people think it's those who try to obey the Old Testament, and they feel weary that they are not able to obey the entirety of the Old Testament. But I don't think this is it quite. The reason for that is, although the yoke is called, the Old Testament or the law is called a yoke in the intertestamental period by Sirach, it is not called so in the Old Testament itself. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, for instance, in Psalm 119, you find that David continually says, "I love your law. I love to meditate upon your law. Your law is filled with wisdom and truth and knowledge. In it I find you, and in it I find salvation." So what is the yoke then, according to the Old Testament? Well, there are three distinct things that a heavy yoke is associated with in the Old Testament. The first one is the yoke of slavery in Egypt. God calls the experience that the people of Israel had in Egypt as a heavy burden upon them, a heavy yoke that was put upon them. Now, this was not primarily because of their sin. It was because of the providence of God, who was working things in such a manner that he wanted his people to go through the Exodus so that he might show himself to them and show that he might redeem them for himself. But yet, this slavery was called a heavy yoke. The second thing, then, not surprisingly, which is called a heavy yoke in the Old Testament, is the experience of exile. When the people of Israel went into a foreign land where they were forced to serve foreign rulers and adhere to foreign rules and foreign customs, this was called a heavy yoke upon them continually. It was a heavy yoke because they were not in the land. They were not experiencing the blessing of God with them, and they were disintegrated as the people. It was seemingly at that time that the Abrahamic promises of God were falling apart, but they were not. So Egypt, slavery was called a heavy yoke. Exile into the Babylonian captivity was called a heavy yoke. But then there is a third one. Continually in the Old Testament we are told that serving false gods is a heavy yoke. And the reason for this is that there is no limit to what false gods can ask of you. But there is limits to what God asks of his people. For instance, one of the great differences between Molech and God is that Molech would ask his people to sacrifice their children for him. And God prohibited this practice. He said, "I will not ask you to sacrifice your children." You see, to serve false gods is a heavy yoke. But now some of you are here this morning and you might be experiencing weariness of a different kind. You might feel that there is a longing for God. There is a longing for some kind of Sabbath rest. There really is a soul weariness that you are experiencing. And you really feel that this kind of soul weariness is that you're in exile away from God. And you want some restoration, but you would put it in different kinds of words. Does this invitation still apply to you? And the answer is yes. The reason for the answer being yes is what we find in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11. This is what Jesus says. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." So it's not merely those who are weary and heavy laden in the ways that we find Jesus explaining in this passage. It's not only those who are weary and heavy laden in the way that we find in the Old Testament scriptures, the heavy yokes that they had to bear there. It's even more so those who are wearied and heavy laden in all kinds of ways in life. So yes, there is wonderful specific ways in which the weary and heavy laden can come to Christ. But here the invitation goes out to all who are experiencing weariness. The invitation is for everyone. The second question we have to answer then is, how do we receive this rest? We've answered the question, to whom does this weary and heavy laden apply? We've seen it applies to everyone ultimately. But now the question is, how do you and I receive this rest? If we are experiencing this weariness in our souls, how do we find relief from it? Jesus gives us the answer in verse 28. Jesus simply says, "Come to me." That means, if you're experiencing this weariness of the soul, what should you be doing? You should go to Jesus. You should go to him. You might ask yourself, how can I go to him? He is the King of the universe. He's just been described as the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. I cannot even go speak to my boss about problems. How much more can I speak to the King of the universe about my problems? Well, you can go because Jesus invites you. Jesus is the one who says, "Come to me." You might ask yourself, how can I go if it is the Father's good pleasure and it is the Son whom decides who he would reveal himself to? The answer is simply, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Go to him. Come to me, says Jesus. You might say, how can I go to him? I have so much sin in my life. There are so many things that I would not even confess to even my closest confidant. How can I go to him if I have so much sin in my life? Well, that's what you need to take to him. You need to take all of your sins, all of your weariness, all of your burdens and heavy ladenness to him. He has invited the weary and the heavy laden, not the strong and the perfect, not those who are strong in their own eyes, but he has invited those who recognize their frailty, those who recognize that they are weary, those who recognize that they are heavy laden, those who recognize that they fall short, those who recognize that what they are living in is sin. Those are the ones that he has called to himself. So if you think that there is too much sin in your life for you to go to Christ, then you need to take exactly that sin to him. Because he's called sinners to himself, not those who are perfect. In the previous chapter, in the previous passage, Jesus had told us already that those who are wise in their own eyes, God has hidden these things from. But it is the weakest, the lowliest, children, those who are despised, that he has shown these things to. So Jesus says to you, come to me. Now you might ask yourself, okay, now I want to come to Christ, but what does it mean to come to Christ? What does it mean to go to him? I want you to remember these three things. Firstly, it means that you must trust in him. If Jesus gives us all these promises that he will give you rest, that he will give you salvation, that he will take you to the Father, that he would fulfill all the requirements of the Old Testament, that he would remove your sins as far as the east is from the west, then you must believe that he is able to do these things for you. If you believe him, then that is what it means to go to him. The second thing that you need to do if you want to go to him is you must learn from him. Jesus says here that if compared to the heavy yokes and burdens that other people might want to put upon you or that you have put upon yourself, he says his burden is light. In verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why does Jesus want us to learn him? Can't we just say that I trusted in Jesus at an outdoor meeting in all the way back in 2021? Can't I just say that I trusted in him at that meeting and that's it? The answer is no. We should continue to grow in him. We should continue to walk with him. We should know him. This is emphasized throughout the New Testament where Jesus says that actually if you want to know him, you have to continually walk with him. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus compares a wise man and a foolish man. He says a foolish man builds his house upon sand, and a wise man builds his house upon a rock. And then he tells us that his teaching for us is this rock. If you want to receive Christ, you must trust him, but also you must listen to his words. You must grow in him day by day. That means you have to be in his word to know who he is and what he expects of you so that you may grow in him. In the Great Commission, which we so often cite, where Jesus commissions his disciples to the ends of the earth and sends them to make disciples, this is what it is to be a disciple. He says that they would go to all the nations, that they would baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that they would teach them to observe all that I, Jesus, have commanded you. That means if you want to be a follower of Christ, yes, you must trust in Christ for your salvation, but you must learn from him. You must follow him. It's not a commitment for one day. It's not a commitment to impress someone while they're visiting. It's a lifelong obedience to Jesus. And the third thing it means to go to Jesus is that you must receive his benefits. You must receive his benefits. You must trust him, you must learn him, and you must receive his benefits. Here Jesus promises us rest from soul weariness, rest from not having access to God, rest from the sin and the guilt which we have in our own hearts, rest from the continual trial to be, try to have rest but not finding it in Sabbath. Here he promises us true rest. And if we are to go to him, we must ask him for that rest. We must say to him, Lord, I want you, and I want all the benefits of you, all the benefits that you have accomplished for me in salvation. I want it all. Would you give that to me? Would you give me salvation? Would you give me your Father? Would you give me your Holy Spirit? Would you give me the forgiveness of sin? Would you give me everything that you've promised in your word to give up? Then you will receive from him all that is good. So you've seen so far, who are those who are weary and heavy laden? We've seen how should we receive this rest. But now you might ask yourself the question, what is this rest that we can receive from him? If there's this wonderful promise that Jesus says, I will give you rest, what does it mean to receive this rest? What is the rest Jesus is speaking about here? Now I'm going to say it quickly for you, and then I'm going to pack it out and break it up for you to explain it to you. This is the rest. This rest can best be described as a new life towards God, a new life which is centered on Jesus, in which the full experience of the blessing of Sabbath rest is received even before the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, because we have been brought to God, the Father, by Christ. It's a new life which is centered on Jesus, where the full experience of Sabbath is had even before the new heavens and the new earth, because we have received God the Father as our God by Jesus Christ. Let me unpack that for you and show you how that works in the passage. Well, we've already said that there's a close connection between the rest that Jesus promises here and the Sabbath discussions in chapter 12. Now, what are these Sabbath rests that people want? It's so important for us to understand what Sabbath meant to the Jewish community. If you were a Jew living in the time of Jesus, Sabbath was the center of your religious life. So if you ask yourself, how can I obey the laws? It's centered on Sabbath. There are many other laws that you wanted to obey, but your religious life centered on this day of rest, this day where you were supposed to participate in the rest of God himself. But here's the problem. At the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes had invented so many additional laws concerning the Sabbath that they had made it a burden. Jesus talks about this problem in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. He says to these Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. This is the kind of problem that existed in the time of Jesus. The people who were responsible for the religious education of the Jewish nation, they put burdens on people's shoulders that they themselves were not willing to help the people bear. And this is nowhere more true than in Sabbath observance. There was nothing wrong with the Old Testament law, but what they did with Sabbath observance is they focused on the wrong things in it. They focused on the details and the implications of all these details, rather than going to the God of the Sabbath, the God who gives rest, and the one who points to himself in prophecy as the Redeemer and the one who truly gives rest. This was their problem. A wrong focus on the Sabbath meant that they never experienced the true Sabbath rest promised in the Old Testament. And you might remember the Sabbath rest. Many have said, rightly so, that the Sabbath rest is what God created the world for. He created the world so that the world might know exactly this Sabbath rest. He created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, so that the world might participate in this rest with him forever. That's why many saints who have written before talks about heaven as the saints' everlasting rest, the day on which we will all rest forever, the day in which we will finally experience the Sabbath rest, which is promised in the Old Covenant and given for us perfectly in Christ and revealed for us totally in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what Sabbath rest is all about. But the second part of that is that we have a new life towards God. If we said that part of the great burden that people carry around is the problem that they have no access to God, no matter how many different ways they try to access God, they continue to feel that they fall short, that there is no ladder high enough that they could climb their way up to God. The wonderful thing that Jesus promises here in this rest is that he, as the Son of God, who has a unique relationship with the Father, takes you by the hand, calls you to himself, says, come, and then he brings you to the Father. You don't climb up to God. God has come down to rescue humanity. And the wonderful thing about that is that Jesus promises new life in God. We are brought to the Father by Jesus. He takes us by the hand, and there we find grace, forgiveness, love, and acceptance. There we do not find burdens, but we find love. The third part of that is that we have a new life. We have Sabbath rest, we have a new life towards God, and then we have a new life. Now, as we said earlier, the yoke that people often speak about is that the burdens that the beasts of the Old Testament had to bear. But it can mean many other things. It's often used in agricultural contexts. Even the yokes that people themselves bore when they were farming. It's a metaphor that Jesus uses in this passage. This yoke that people bear. But this is what Jesus says about his yoke. He says, you are going to serve someone. You're either going to serve the false gods of this world. You're going to try to seek after God in your own strength. You're going to try and solve your problems by using your own mind and imagination. Or you're going to follow Jesus. There are only these two possibilities. And the one yoke is really hard and impossible to carry. And Jesus says the other yoke is easy. Now let me clarify something here. Some people think that this means that the Christian life is easy. That if you start following after Jesus, your life will, all the problems in your life will totally disappear. Overnight, your marriage will be solved of all those problems. Overnight, your financial problems will be solved. Overnight, you will get a new car. Overnight, you will get an upgrade in your job position. And overnight, life will just be much easier to live. Is this what Jesus is promising us? The answer is absolutely not. If you've been listening so far in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has promised his disciples persecution. He's promised them difficulty. He's promised them rejection from their family. He's promised them rejection from society. He's promised them that they will be hard-pressed on every side, and that, in fact, that their lives might be even more difficult when they follow after him than if they didn't follow after him. So then what does it mean that Jesus' yoke is easy? If it's so difficult to follow after Jesus, how is it that it is easy? Well, two things. Firstly, it's easier than the alternatives. The alternatives where you try to work your way up to God and you try to find him, and as a man who is blind, struggling around in the darkness, trying to find the sun, it is impossible. So it is with those who try to find God in their own strength. It is impossible. All the alternatives lead to tragic results. Following after false gods, going into exile, being far away from God, trying to resolve your weariness and your tiredness through mere medication, or mere therapy, or mere psychologists or therapists. These are not going to resolve the weariness of the soul. Jesus' yoke is easier when compared to the alternatives. But it's also easier in this sense, that it is easier because it has one focus. It means your life now has one focus. That is God, and that is Christ. And from that, everything else in the Christian life flows. And it means you don't have to run after the things the world presses upon you. And you don't have to be anxious and fearful about these things. The world, what it does, is it runs after possessions and food and clothing. It runs after position and honor. And Jesus says, you don't have to worry about these things. You don't have to be anxious about these things. You don't add an extra day to your life by being anxious. Trust in God, and He will give you what you need. If He feeds the birds of the air, how much more will He not take care of you? The world lives in constant fear. It lives in fear of the future. It lives in fear of an end to the world that is imminent, as so many people proclaim regularly. It fears the demonic forces, although it is even not willing to admit its presence. It fears the burdens which it bears. It fears to be honest with the world about how burdened and how heavy laden they are. You see, but if you follow God, if you follow Christ, if you take upon yourself the yoke of Christ, your life has one focus. It is God and Christ. And from there, all other relationships and all other anxieties and all of life has meaning and makes sense because you can align it in light of worshiping God. Because there, you can find true rest. Now let me clarify this even further. This rest doesn't mean that it is the cessation of all work. Rather, this is the, as one writer says, this is the relief from such crushing burdens as crippling anxiety, the sense of frustration and futility, and the misery of a sin-laden conscience. Let me read that again. This writer says, it's relief from such crushing burdens as crippling anxiety, the sense of frustration and futility, and the misery of a sin-laden conscience. This world which strives after leisure, our culture which is obsessed with leisure, they don't find rest for their souls. But Jesus is saying here, if you come to Christ, you will find rest for your souls. Because this rest is focused on the one who is the creator of the world and the one who has designed rest for his people. So we've seen so far who are the weary and the heavy laden. We've seen how you receive this rest. We've seen what is this rest. And now fourthly, we see who will give you this rest. If you ask yourselves where the people of Israel at the time looked for their rest, the answer is they looked for their rest in a coming military king that will bring them relief from their Roman oppressors. They thought if finally they could just be settled in the land, then there will be no more problems in their lives at all. There will be no more sin, no more deviation from God, and pure worship of God all day long. But we've seen that's never been the case. We've seen that in the life of David, where even at the time of his height, where there was peace in Israel, where the borders of Israel were secured, where the people of Israel seemed to be happy and content in God, even there was sin as David committed that sin with Bathsheba, killing Uriah. You see, the problem is not one of external forces. The problem is the problem of our sinful hearts. And so we need one to give us rest. And this one is not merely a military leader. This one is Jesus. Now that's why it's so important in this passage that Jesus tells us exactly who can give us rest. He says, don't go to a military king who's going to give you rest. Or don't go to the ideals of rest that you find in ancient culture or in modern culture. In our modern culture, people say, I can't wait until I retire, because then I will find rest. Or they say, I can't wait until my next holiday, then I will get rest. Or I can't wait for my 13th check, then I will get rest. But Jesus says, none of those things will give you lasting rest. Only He can give you lasting rest. It's amazing that the focus of rest here isn't on the Father, and it isn't on the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus Himself who gives us this rest. That means if you want to access the rest which the Father has created, which is to be enjoyed by the Holy Spirit, you have to access it through Jesus. And this is exactly what Jesus says in this passage. Take a look again at verse 28. Jesus says, come to Me. In verse 28, He says again, I will give you rest. In verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. In verse 29, he says again, learn from me. In verse 30, my yoke is easy. And that same verse, my burden is light. You see, what Jesus is saying is that you have to go to him to find this rest. You can't go to anyone else. If you have the soul weariness within you, where you constantly strive to know God, where all of life seems meaningless and futile, and you have continual guilt over your sins, where life seems difficult, full of anxiety, frustration, and futility, where can you find rest? The answer is, you can only find it in Jesus. Now we come to our last question for this morning. How can you know that Jesus will give you this rest? How can you know that Jesus will give you this rest? If Jesus has said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you want to go to him now because you have felt that it is right, if you want to lay down your burdens before him, and so that you might experience God and you might experience Christ and that you might know this rest, how can you know that Jesus will give you this rest? The answer is three things. You have to focus on Jesus' identity. You have to focus on Jesus' identity. And these are the three things that you need to focus on. The first is, you have to focus on the reality that Jesus is God. You have to focus on the reality that Jesus is God. In the previous passage, we learned that Jesus has a unique relationship with the Father. He said there that no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father. That means that Jesus has the Father's ear. And do you know what Jesus does with that? He is pleading for the church. He is interceding on behalf of the church. He is pleading for his own sheep so that they might know him. You need to focus on the reality that Jesus is God. In that same passage in verse 27, we read that all things have been given into the hands of Jesus by the Father. That means that he has all authority in heaven and earth. So when he calls people to himself, he is able to draw people to himself. He has the authority to change hearts. He has the authority to give salvation. He has the authority to show God to people. I wonder if you noticed that this language of the invitation to come is right from the Old Testament. It's a beautiful passage in Isaiah, which many of you know so well. It's from Isaiah chapter 55, where there's an invitation as well to come. The chapter, the first few verses of this chapter reads as follows. Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and that I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. You see, in Isaiah chapter 55, you know who is the speaker in that chapter? It is God, who is calling people unto himself, that they might not spend their lives frivolously pursuing all the things that this world wants. They pursue bread and they pursue drink that can never satisfy. God says, come to me, and I will satisfy all your needs. And so when we have Jesus standing up in Matthew chapter 11, and he makes this invitation to come to him, he is declaring by this invitation that he himself is the God of Isaiah chapter 55. That he makes this call, and that he calls people to himself. How can you know that Jesus will give you this rest? Because Jesus is God, and there is nothing too hard for him. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has the Father's ear. He has the Father's permission to come do all that he has done on earth. And he is able to save any who would come. The second thing we need to focus on with Jesus' identity is that he's man. Notice in verse 28 what Jesus gives the reason for his coming, or for people coming to him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For tells you the reason, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. What does that mean? It means that Jesus has taken the position of a servant. Jesus has come to earth. God has come to earth to serve humanity. And Jesus exemplifies this as he's washing the feet of his disciples. But more than that, he exemplifies it when he goes to the cross, to show the world that God loves them. And this is the extent to which God loves them. And this is the manner in which God demonstrates that he loves them. By Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, coming to earth in the form of a servant, laying down his life so that he might serve us. This is wonderful, is it not? That he would become lowly for our salvation. But I want to tell you that the reality is that he has not only become lowly and humble in heart because he has become human. He was humble and lowly in heart before he became man. Actually, it's because he is humble and lowly in heart, because he has love within his very being, that he has become man so that he might serve. The gentleness and the lowliness of Christ isn't just because he's become man. It comes from who he is. So when you go to him, when you confess your sins, when you say to him, I want to receive from you all the benefits of salvation. I want to receive you in salvation. I want to no longer live for myself and my sin, but I want to live in the joy of the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. Jesus receives with open arms and joy. He wants you. And he is gentle and lowly in heart to receive you. The third thing about his person and the invitation, the reason that we can say that Jesus will give us this rest, is because of his words and his works. So you've seen, it's because he's God, it's because he's man, and also because of his words and his works. His words here are an invitation to us, and as an invitation, they're a promise. Which means that you can take this promise and you can go to Jesus and say, you have said to me, I can come to you. I bring this promise to you. I have come to you now. Receive me into your rest. Jesus doesn't say, if you come to me, I will possibly receive you into my rest. He says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. That's a promise that you can bank on. But it's not only an invitation. It's also an ability. Jesus is able to not only call to himself those who would know him, but he is able to draw to himself those who would know him. So even as we're hearing this message, even as Jesus is speaking through his word continually, even as we hear his word beckoning us to himself, he is able to draw our hearts to himself. He is able to change our hearts, give us new hearts, and enable us to come to him. He doesn't just invite, he calls to himself. But he doesn't just do this through words, he does it in action. Jesus seals all these promises by becoming man, by living a perfect life, by dying a sacrificial death on our behalf, and by having a victorious resurrection, by having a processional ascension, by having an intercessory session, and having a glorious return. Jesus seals the promise of this invitation to come to him through his works. He did what he promised. So here's the call. Jesus says this morning to you, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Go to him. Let's pray. Now, our God, we praise your name for your Son that you've given to us so that we might be saved through him, and that he might bring us by the hand to you, and that we might know in the presence of the Holy Spirit the very presence of God. I pray that you would give this gift of life to many here today, and that those who have it, Lord, would live in it and no longer live in fear or anxiety or burdensomeness, but that they would really receive from Jesus this rest of the soul, this rest which knows that Jesus has reconciled them to the Father, this rest in which they have, so they can be drawn to you and live in the Sabbath rest until finally you deliver us from this body of sin into a resurrected body where we will rest with you forever. We pray, O Lord, that you would come soon. In Jesus' name, amen.